do go ahead and continue in our study of the book of Galatians. We are really kind of right in the middle of this allegory that the Apostle Paul is writing about in seeking to express to the Galatians the difference between living under the law and what that produces as compared to living under the promise of God and what that produces. What I'm going to do is go back to verse 21, read down to verse 31, but we've gone over the first half of this in quite detail, in quite some detail, so I don't really want to have to go through all that again because I really want to finish this morning, finish chapter 4 this morning. He says at verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid," that's key word there, by the way, "and the other by a free woman." Obviously, both key words in this picture. "But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." Another key statement. "But he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children." Did you notice the repeated reference to bondage, 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 bondwoman, things like that? Now verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word this morning, and we thank you for the way that you, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, have put together this real-life picture, this real-life event and story, which is a picture, an allegory of the reality of what a relationship of bondage produces and a relationship of freedom produces. We ask for insight and wisdom as we study this passage so that we would understand in our own lives the great privilege of living under the liberty and freedom of grace, what that means. In Christ's name, amen. All right, well, let me do take a few minutes here just to kind of quickly review what we talked about in this allegory. We actually got down to about verse 26, and the only reason I say about is we actually read down to verse 28 2 weeks ago. But the reason I say about verse 26 is because there are some things we need to come back and look at. Jerusalem above being free, verse 27, the quote out of Isaiah 54. There are a number of things that we need to come back and look at. But for purposes of kind of bringing back to our frame of reference the allegory here, let's just review a little bit. The Apostle Paul goes back to a real-life human event, a real-life story, and, of course, built around Abraham and this relationship that he had with these two different women. Hagar, she was the bondwoman. Sarah was the free woman. The relationship with Hagar produced a son, Ishmael. The relationship with the free woman, Sarah, produced a son, Isaac. And the Apostle Paul clearly says at verse 24, which things are an allegory. Now, an allegory is, and we've talked about that in detail a couple weeks ago about the idea of allegory in the Bible and so forth. So go back and study those lessons if you'd like to. But what an allegory basically is, it's taking a real life story, an actual real true story, and is putting a parallel meaning alongside of it for the purpose of teaching us something in that story about the reality of life, okay? And in this particular situation, he says at verse 24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. Let's bring back to our frame of reference once again what two covenants he's talking about. Sometimes you will hear people say or suggest that the two covenants there are the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant being the law at Mount Sinai, which that is true. But the second of the two covenants he's talking about is not the new covenant, Rather, because the New Covenant wasn't even made back there. I mean, in fact, the New Covenant wasn't made until the book of Jeremiah and so forth. Long, long, long after the Old Covenant was given and so forth. Rather, when he says these are the two covenants he's talking about was the one given at Sinai, which was the law. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. But the other one was the promise that God gave to Abraham. And if you'll look over back to chapter 3, notice back to chapter 3, verse 15, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. That's the covenant that he was talking, that's that other covenant, the second of the two that he's talking about. So just keep that in mind. I know we talked about that before, so give some thought to that. But what the Apostle Paul is seeking to convey here is he takes and he presents this picture. Abraham has this relationship, these two different relationships, two different women and so forth. Multiple women always cause problems, by the way, okay? You just know that in life. Anyway, that's another whole story, right? But Abraham has this one relationship with Hagar, who is the bond woman. And in that term, bond woman, right off the bat, it tells you that there is a problem, okay? In that relationship, he produces a result, a child, Ishmael. In this other relationship with Sarah, who was the free woman, he also produces a child, a result, and that is, of course, Isaac. And in these two relationships and what they produce are the two covenants. That's what the Apostle Paul is attempting to get the Galatians to. Look at verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? He wants them to hear this. He wants them to read this story and hear with the ears. The Lord Jesus Christ often says things like this, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. Well, we're talking about spiritually understanding, hearing what's going on here, okay? The relationship with Abraham to Hagar, it certainly produces something, but it doesn't produce that which God can accept. That's what he wants the Galatians to hear. This relationship with Abraham and Hagar, it absolutely is a real relationship. It really does produce something. It's just that what it produces, the justice of God cannot and will not accept. And the reason is that it is the result of his flesh. Whereas the relationship between Abraham and Sarah that produced Isaac, that was based upon the promise of God. You might remember that Abraham and Sarah were both dead reproductively at the time when God comes along and says, hey, Sarah's going to have a child by you. And if you will look back with me over to the book of Romans, look how the Apostle Paul says it in Romans 4 so that we don't miss this point here. They were dead reproductively. So there wasn't anything that their flesh could produce. It took an absolute regeneration. It took an absolute bringing back from the dead that which was dead in their reproductive systems. Look over to, Romans 4:19. Think about this. It says, and being not weak, this is Romans 4:19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. He's talking about reproductively, of course. I mean, he was still walking around, but reproductively he was dead. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Both of these individuals were dead reproductively. All right. This took an absolute miracle, the miracle of regeneration, life from the dead. Isaac was a miracle child. Understand that? An absolute child from the dead. Well, God does that not because Abraham or Sarah deserved to have a son. He did it because he made a promise that he would produce a child through Abraham and Sarah. So the product of the relationship between Abraham and Sarah wasn't Abraham's and Sarah's flesh. It was the result of resurrection from the dead, that is reproductively, of course, you see the picture, of course, that promise produced Isaac. And, of course, his point is that if you're going to be accepted, and if what you do is going to be accepted by God, it can't be the product of the flesh and the relationship with the bondwoman. That represents the law. Rather, it has to be the result of the relationship to God of promise, freedom, liberty, and therefore the Word of God producing the result, and therefore God can and will accept it. Okay? So when he says here at verse 24, you can go back to Galatians 4:24, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. They represent the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage. See, that one will gendereth. It'll give life to bondage, which is agar. That's what it produces. That's what it leads to. Isn't that interesting? For this agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. At the time the Apostle Paul was writing the book of Galatians, he just plainly says, God the Holy Spirit clearly says in that verse that Jerusalem, which now is, at the time that he was writing it, they were in bondage with their children. Think about that. By the way, that's one of the reasons that the Jews just absolutely hated the Apostle Paul and went about to destroy him, because he painted a clear picture of their predicament and their situation in the eyes of a holy God. They were in bondage with their children. And that's always going to be the state of someone who's trying to get to God on the basis of the law. They're under bondage with their fruit, with what they're trying to produce. You see that? So he says, which entereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with their children. The Apostle Paul, of course, he loved Israel. He loved Jerusalem. He loved his nation. You got to know that when he wrote that, he really wrote it with a heavy, heavy heart to have to convey and to tell the truth about Jerusalem and the people and her children, that they were indeed in bondage with her children. See that? And therefore, they weren't right in the eyes of God. You had to know that just weighed heavy, heavy upon his heart. You can see this over in the book of Romans. Look over to Romans chapter number 9 here. Look over to Romans chapter number 9. Watch his great love and care and compassion and desire for his nation. He says, Romans 9:1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, and so forth. He had this great sorrow, this great heaviness in his heart. If you look at chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and here it is, and going about to establish their own righteousness. There it is. Jerusalem was in bondage with her children. See that? And they've not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Well, I don't want to get off onto all that, except just to remember, go back to Galatians 4, and you can see that when the Apostle Paul says that, talking about Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children, you got to know that weighed you so heavy on his heart and produced that sorrow in his heart, because he had such a great desire that they would come to see and realize, that they would hear the law, that they would see this relationship, that they would see the futility of the relationship between Abraham and Hagar that produced Ishmael, that there's no way that either God did that or that God can accept that. And he wants them to come and see that. But as long as they're living under that system there, it's just keeping them blind, because their eyes are on themselves and they're going about to establish their own righteousness instead of that which is through the faith of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we did get that far last time. And if you'll look with me, look at verse 26. Watch the great contrast now. He says, but, here's the great contrast, for Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Boy, there's a lot we need to talk about in that verse. We're just going to see how much we can get today. But first of all, do you realize from that verse that there are actually two Jerusalems in the Bible? Did you know that? Yeah. Well, there's, in verse 25, there's Jerusalem, which is actually over in the land of Israel, okay, Middle East and so forth, an actual physical city on the planet, Jerusalem, on the planet Earth, that is. But there's another actual, real Jerusalem. And he says, Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, he's, of course, talking about, in the scripture, speaks about the new Jerusalem. We will get to that momentarily. But what I want to make sure that we spend, really kind of focus on, is this issue of free. Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's... could be somewhat of a puzzling statement, and it's free, the mother. So wait a minute. Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, is our mother? Is that what he's saying? Well, think about what his comparison here. Think about what he's conveying here. Just like Abraham had these two different relationships. Abraham had the relationship with Hagar, an actual real relationship with Hagar, but she was a bond woman. And hence that relationship produced children of bondage, children of the flesh. So too, he had this other relationship with Sarah. She was a free woman. The product of that relationship was produced by a promise. God made a promise. And he brought back to life the deadness of both their reproductive capacities. So out of death, he brought life. That's the sense of freedom there, the sense of liberty and so forth. So too, you have two different cities. You've got Jerusalem on the earth, which is in bondage with her children. And you've got Jerusalem, which is above, is free. The very nature of how Jerusalem, which is above, is run. Let me try to say it this way. When you look at various forms of human government, human authorities, whether it's here in the United States, the form of government that our government was based on is called a representative republic. A representative republic where the people elect representatives who go and represent the people in various lawmaking decisions, etc., things like that. That's how it was founded. That's how it's supposed to run. Now, granted, I understand it doesn't always run that way, but that's how it's supposed to run. When you think of other forms of government on the planet, of course, you have communistic type of governments where the government, instead of representing the people, the government just runs the people. And you have socialistic types of governments where a particular view of how everything should be run, the distribution of wealth, various things like that. You have totalitarian types of dictatorships where the guy in charge just runs everything and his word is law. You have various kinds of and forms of governments that operate on planet Earth and have operated on planet Earth really since, not just since the fall, but in particular after the flood, okay? But it's interesting that when you think about different people in different types of oppressive governments, you will often hear them use the word liberty. Liberty. It is a word that is used quite often in our government, in the founding of the United States, and in those who continue to pursue the principles and the basis upon which our country, the United States, was established. They say, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness, and so forth. So what you want to do, when you read that word free in verse 26, it says, but Jerusalem which is above is free. You don't want to think of it in the sense of free, like I went to the store and got a loaf of bread for free. That's not so much the free there. Or you don't want to think, hey, I went and bought a carton of eggs, I bought one, and I got the second carton free. That rather, it's the idea of liberty. Liberty. If you look a little bit further in this, look at chapter 5. Look at chapter number 5. In fact, you know what? No, you don't have to go that far. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the what? Notice it doesn't say freedom. It says liberty. Wherewith Christ has made us free. See that? Be not entangled. Look a little bit further in Galatians chapter number 5, verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto what? He doesn't say freedom. He says you've been called unto liberty. Liberty. Now think about that. So when you read the word there in Galatians chapter number 4 at verse 26, when it says, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Free in the sense of the form, the basic operating form of government, the fundamental underlying principle by which the government of New Jerusalem operates is the principle of liberty. It's not the it's not a communist. New Jerusalem, which is above, is not a communist rule. It's not a dictatorship. You know, it's not a socialist. It's a government based on liberty. All right, liberty, freedom, the ability of the citizens of that government to operate on I'm talking about Jerusalem, which is above now. Okay, God's city. It's the ability of the people of that city, the Jerusalem which is above, to operate on the basis of the wisdom and the truth of God. Jerusalem which is above is a theocracy, of course. It is run by God. It's the city of the great, it's the city of God is what it is. God runs that city. But the very basic, the principle that that city operates is the principle of liberty, to where members of that city are not forced to obey, rather they choose to obey because of an appreciation of who the ruler of that city is. I hope I'm making sense there, but I'm sure trying to. Look at a couple of interesting things about this. First of all, remember that right here in our context, that when Paul uses it, verse 26, 4:26, he says, "But Jerusalem which is above is free." And then chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free." See that? We are free, but we stand in liberty. That new Jerusalem which is above, it's a city where its citizens are free. And they stand in the liberty. The liberty is the basic underwriting principle by which New Jerusalem, which is above, actually operates. It operates right now that way. And, of course, its future is glorious. It's incredible. Let me have you look at a couple of interesting passages here. Come back with me over to the book of Hebrews. Go to Hebrews chapter number 11 here. Hebrews chapter number 11. Very interesting. Let's see. Watch Hebrews chapter number 11. And I'm going to start at verse 8. The writer of Hebrews is bringing up Abraham here. Hebrews 11 verse 8 says this. It says, "By faith Abraham, and when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." Now notice some of the details in verse 9 and 10. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country." Notice we're told dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now think about that. Did Abraham know what a city was? Did Abraham know what a permanent dwelling was, a permanent house? Well, the answer to both questions is yes. He had seen cities down in Egypt and lots of different cities. He knew what it was to live in a permanent dwelling place, a fixed structure, a house. But it's interesting, we're told that he at verse 9 it says he sojourned in the land of promise in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Why did this man live all of his life in these, like a tent? Imagine, can I say it this way? If you woke your wife up tomorrow morning and said, "Honey, we're changing our lifestyle. We're selling all we have. From now on, the rest of our life, we're going to go dwell in a tent." You know what she's going to say to you? Well, I shouldn't say what she's going to say to you, because we're believers, right? We shouldn't talk that way. You know, she's going to slap you across the face and say, "What are you talking about? You're having a bad dream. Go back to sleep. You know, go pay the mortgage. You know, kind of a thing." Well, there's a reason that Abraham dwelt in these tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. I mean, that's his son and his grandson. See, that the reason he dwelt in these tents, portable, movable tents. You walk around, you pack them up, you set them up, tear them down, and so forth. You know, here's why. Verse 10. Here's why. He looked for a city, all right. He wasn't going to build his city. When you go back and see what Cain did in the book of Genesis, Cain built a city. He did that in rebellion against God. All those guys that are building cities, Nimrod, they built those cities in rebellion against God. God already had his own city. And Abraham was looking for that city. And he spent his life, one of the main things he was looking for in his life was looking for that city. That verse clearly says, verse 10, for he looked for a city. Now watch this. Which hath foundations, whose builder and maker of God. Abraham didn't build a city like Cain and others. Rather, he looked for the one that God built, because he knew that that city was the city of promise. That city was the city that would be run on the basis of liberty, freedom. Isn't that something to think about that? And of course, he never entered into that city. He will one day. He just never found it. One reason he never found it is because it isn't on the earth yet. Isn't that fascinating? Okay? But that phrase there says, which hath foundations, idea being permanent, never going to be destroyed, whose builder and maker is God. Therefore, it must be permanent. It's interesting that it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I'm going to suggest something here about this city, and I think it's easy to demonstrate. New Jerusalem already exists. Right now, right today, New Jerusalem is out there in the heavens. We'll look at some other verses here in just a moment. It's already out there. But I'm telling you, that city was already there when Abraham was looking for it. It just wasn't on the earth yet. Okay? Abraham was looking for a city that already existed. It just didn't exist on the earth. It wasn't built on the earth. It had to come down to the earth. But it already existed. It already had foundations. And its builder and maker was God. Therefore, it was eternal. Therefore, and maybe eternal is, that's not the right way to say it, because obviously if it was built, it wasn't eternal. But once it was built, it was going to last forever. But it was built, and foundations were based upon God's promise. Therefore, the basic fundamental nature of how that government of the city of the New Jerusalem functions is the promise of God. It's liberty. It's freedom is what it is. All right? Well, if you look at a couple of other passages, go with me over, of course, to the book of this book of Hebrews, this time chapter 12. Chapter 12. And he's contrasting in chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is contrasting coming to Mount Zion or Mount Sinai. And what I want you to do is, just because of time's sake, we're going to jump to verse 22, which is Mount Zion, the one in heaven. He says at verse 22, he says here, but ye are coming to Mount Zion, and unto, here it is, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, that's where they all live, to the general assembly, and to the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, there's a whole lot in both verses. All I want you to see at this point is the fact that is that heavenly Jerusalem. That's that Jerusalem which is above. It's said to be the city of the living God. And right now it's occupied by, of course, not only an innumerable company of angels, but you can see at verse 23, the general assembly, church of the firstborn, and so forth. There are obviously some other occupants of that city. I don't want to get into all that right now, because that'd get us too far off track. I just want you to notice that the writer of Hebrews clearly identifies that city. He tells us what it is. He tells us where it is. He tells us whose city it is. It's God's city. See that? He even tells us some of the inhabitants of that city. Come with me, if you would, to the book of Revelation. Come with me, if you would, over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3:12. He says, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. Watch this. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. See that? Well, if that city, if it comes down out of heaven, well, where is it now? Well, that's right, it's in heaven. It's obviously already there. God lives there. It's his city. That city predated Abraham. It was something Abraham was looking for. It's just he didn't realize it wasn't on the earth yet and so forth, okay? And actually, maybe I shouldn't even say it that way, by the way. That's kind of interesting to think about. But you can see here it says, the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven. And then, of course, lo and behold, when you when you keep reading through the book of Revelation a little bit later, look over to chapter number 20 here. 21, I'm sorry. Watch this. Here it comes. 21, chapter 21 of Revelation. And I saw a new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There was no more sea. And I, John, saw, watch here. Here it is. The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And see how that thing comes down? He actually, this is obviously towards the end of Revelation and so forth. Look at a couple of other details about this city. If you look at verse 9, I don't want to spend all my time this morning studying the city. This is something that you can do, but there's some reasons I'm going through all this. Look over to Revelation 21:9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Friends, this is a real city. It exists today, and it's existed for quite some time. It wasn't built last week, okay? Can I say it that way? It's existed before Abraham's time, and there's reason to believe that it existed all the way, frankly, from the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, if not before. Probably before, but that's another whole study. He gives you details about the city, about the 12 gates, the 12 tribes of children of Israel. He gives you different directions, the fact that you've got different north, south, east, west directions. You've got 12 foundations, that's verse 14. You've got various types of minerals in the city. You've got dimensions of the city. All these amazing things. You've got different precious stones, the gold. You've got all kinds of precious things in the city. There's various, emerald, sardis, all the various precious stones and minerals. You've got, this would be an incredible study just in and of itself. Obviously, if you've got people living in the city, you've got atmosphere, you've got water, you've got clouds, you've got moisture, you've got ground, you've got plants, you've got animals, all kinds of things. First, this is real. This city exists today. It's just not here on the earth. And you can see a little bit further down to verse 22, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. The glory of God is what lightens this city. Isn't that fascinating? Okay. Well, what I'm saying is this. There's a whole lot you can study about New Jerusalem, that city, things like that. It's not my purpose right now. But I want you to realize this. You go back with me to the book of Galatians, chapter number 4. When the Apostle Paul says, Jerusalem which is above is free, he's talking about a real city that God promised to Abraham and to his seed. And anyone out of Abraham and his seed that is trying to get the promises of God by performing, they're not going to be in that city. And the reason they're not going to be in that city is because that city operates on the basis of the promise of God. The promise of God operates on the basis of liberty, freedom. Okay? So when he says, therefore, at verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now let's think about that. To be the mother of something is what? What does that mean? Well, it's the mother of something is the place where conception occurred, right? And then where the gestation occurs, and then where life is actually brought forth. It already exists in the womb. Right after conception, but it's brought forth out of the mother being the place of conception and life. So when he says here, Jerusalem which is above is free, again, you want to think of free in the sense of liberty, because God made a promise, not because you performed, and therefore it is the mother of us all. Freedom, the liberty of God, the promise of God is the mother of us all. Freedom, liberty, that is the basis upon which God built New Jerusalem anyway. freedom, liberty, the promise of God. That's the basic operating principle of that city, Jerusalem, which is above. It's the basic underpinning of how that government operates and will operate in forever. And he's saying that's the mother of us all. The mother of us all is not some physical city building up in the heavens and so forth, the bricks and the stone and the 12 foundations. And you remember there in Revelation, he was describing, you have the 12 foundations and you have all these stones. You have the sardis stone, the topaz, and all those stones and the great pearls and so forth. Well, that's a stone is not the mother of us all. He's not talking about the physical city being the mother of us all. He's talking about the very basis upon which God built that city in the first place. And that is, God had made a promise that his creation would be run on the basis of liberty and freedom. The freedom to operate by faith, the freedom to operate by believing what God says. That's the mother of us all. That's the place where anyone who gets life. You get it from God. God is the source of the city. God is the one who built that city. He's the one who makes sure that the basic operating principle of that city is liberty. That's the mother of us all. That's the place that just the conception, the growth, and then the bringing forth to life is liberty. God's creation is going to operate on the basis of his liberty, on the basis of his word. That's what his creation is going to operate on. There's rebellion in the creation right now because of the fall, because of Lucifer, who became Satan, and then the rebellion among the angels, and now that operating among mankind. Well, that's all going to change one day. It obviously hasn't changed yet, but it's going to change one day. And the Apostle Paul wants these Galatians to understand that the place of all life, the source of all life, is God. The liberty, the freedom that he made in his promise to give life as a free gift. And then to have that free gift life operate on the basis of freedom, on the basis of liberty. So he says at verse 26 there, back at Galatians 4 and 26, he says, "But Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all." Freedom, liberty, the basis upon which that city operates, that's the mother of us all. That's what produces life. He wants the Galatians, remember back at verse 21, "Tell me, ye that desire to hear the law, do you not hear the law?" The law produces, it's a relationship of bondage, and it manifests the products of the flesh. But God made promise, and he brings forth, he fulfills his promise, the promise of liberty and freedom. And he's saying to the Galatians, are you hearing this? Now watch what he does at verse 27. "For it is written," and he's going to go back and quote a passage in the book of Isaiah, chapter 54. He says, "Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband." Now you got to think about that verse. You go, wait a minute. Two things. How is it possible that the desolate, you know what a desolate is? That's the woman who can't bear. How can someone who's desolate have more children than she which is able to bear? That sounds like a contradiction, right? So how can that be? Well, remember, which one was desolate? That was Sarah. How did Sarah produce? By promise. And the bottom line is this, that the promise of God will always outproduce the performance of the flesh. Let me say this again. The promise of God will always outproduce the performance of the flesh. When he says at verse 27, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not." Well, that would have been Sarah. "Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not." That would have been Sarah. She is to rejoice, she's to break forth and cry, because she's going to have a child, and her child is by promise. And that the promise of God to produce a nation through Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, of course, and that nation going to be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of heaven, that is far going to outproduce what the law relationship could ever produce. See that? It's grace, freedom, liberty will always far outproduce trying to live under the law. Not because there's a problem with the law, friends. The problem is with my flesh. But I love that verse, verse 27. That's an interesting verse to think about. He says, "For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate has many more children than she which has an husband." You know, what you got to do is, man, oh man, we're just about out of time here. How do I do this? We have to go back and look at Isaiah chapter 54, but we're not going to have enough time to do it right now. Let me just introduce it. Go back with me to Isaiah chapter 54, which is where the Apostle Paul draws this from. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 is against a background where the nation as a whole is off into apostasy. They're going about to establish their own righteousness, and God has condemned that. But then the question comes up that, well, wait a minute then. If the nation is condemned, then how can the promise of God through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for his seed to be as the sand as the dust of the earth and as the stars of heaven, how can it ever come to pass if the nation's condemned? Well, that's kind of our context here. You got to go back and read the context. In chapter 52, there's this great shout that goes out about the coming kingdom. Chapter 53, nobody's listening because they're all in rebellion. Chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? See that? Nobody's paying attention. Chapter 53, he sends the suffering servant who's going to go and be the payment for their rebellion, for their sins. And he's going to be raised from the dead. And then at chapter 53, look at verse 10. It says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see the travail of he shall see his seed." There's the remnant. "He shall prolong his days." There's resurrection. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. There's the kingdom. But wait a minute. Who's going to be in the kingdom then if the whole nation's in rebellion? Look at what he says in verse 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." Well, who's he going to divide this to? Who's he going to give the kingdom to since the nation as a whole is in apostasy? Ah, here we go, chapter 54, verse 1. Here we go. The barren is going to wind up producing. And she's going to outproduce. She's going to outproduce the law. She's going to outproduce that nation in rebellion. She's going to produce a remnant. And that remnant is going to grow. "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. Let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords and stretch." I mean, they're growing so fast and so big, they gotta spread everything out. See that there? "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed." See the promise there? The Apostle Paul goes to a passage in Israel's own history when Isaiah is declaring and showing and demonstrating that the futility of the nation going around in self-righteousness, trying to be right in the eyes of God. God sends a Messiah, the Savior, to die for their sins, to pay for the rebellion, and then through his death and resurrection, he will produce a remnant. And that remnant will go on and inherit the kingdom and far outproduce in number the size of the rebellion. See that there? And Paul says, man, you go back and look at Israel's own history, and there's an allegory here, there's a testimony, there's a picture here of what's going on. Living under the grace of God, living under the promises of God, will always outproduce the energy and effort of trying to live under the law. Always. It'll always outproduce it. If for no other reason, it's simply because God cannot accept even one thing that the flesh produces. So even if living under grace, you only produce one thing, that's already far exceeded what the law can produce. What living under the law can produce. Again, the problem's not the law. Okay, I tell you what, man, this is not a really good time to stop here, but we're going to have to pick up here next time, verse 27. I really did think that we'd get a little further, but I suppose that's okay. We're going to pick up here at verse 27 next time, and then the intention will be to go ahead and finish up this chapter and get into chapter 5. So if you have a question, just raise your hand there. Click on the raise hand icon. We'll give you the microphone, and if you can have a question or if you have any comments, definitely let's hear from you. Hey, Scott, how you doing today? Have you with us? Here goes the microphone.
Hi, John. Good morning, sir. Excellent message. I guess it was just in my question is in regards to the mother of us all. The all there is speaking about the nation of Israel, right, or the believing remnant. That's all. It wouldn't be all of mankind. It would just, to my understanding, would be the believing remnant. Thank you, sir.
Yes, Scott, I take the all there to be a reference to the believers, all believers. And the reason I say it that way is Paul includes himself. He says the mother of us all. So he's got to include himself in that verse, and Paul is a member of the church, the body of Christ. He's not a member of the remnant. The us all. And then if you look down at verse 28, now we, brethren, verse 31, children, brethren, we are not children of the bond, but of the free. He very clearly includes the body of Christ there. So his point is, he's not saying that the Galatians are part of Israel or that Israel is part of the Galatians. He's seeking to convey the fact that the very basis upon which the Galatians received life is not the law, it's the freedom principle. The fact that God made promise to us, just like he made promise to Abraham. And hence, the promises of God are the source of the freedom and liberty that produces life. Hence, it's the mother of us all. If anybody's going to get life, anybody in any dispensation is going to get life, it's going to be because God made a promise to give life, not because anyone ever earned it by their human performance. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me give you the microphone. Here you go.
Thank you, John. This is a very interesting passage. You know, my mind goes back to, you know, like Jeremiah 31, 31, 34, Ezekiel 36, you know, in regard to liberty, and this liberty you were speaking of, you know, the promise, I'll put a new spirit in you, you know. It takes me back to this liberty through the promise of the Spirit in them and then, of course, in us. You know, I'll write my law in your heart. I'll take that stony heart out of you, he says in Ezekiel, and put a new heart in you. And I don't know if you're following me with this, but I think that the liberty has to do with the fact that God can assure that liberty by the merits of the fact that he promises as we today have the indwelling spirit and we yield to the spirit in our life and so forth, but in the future, yeah, anyhow, I'm just curious if you've ever thought of that. Yeah, and by the way, it was 18 below this morning, it's about 4 above now, and I was out there for an hour shoveling snow before I even came in to get online for the study today. And we're looking at 13 to 20 below tonight with a wind chill of 30 or 40 below. So if you got it cold, I feel sorry for you.
I think you would just laugh at us out here if I told you, because I say it was really cold last night. I mean, so what was it, 50 degrees? No, it was colder than that. I think it got down to the 30s, but still not. and our typical... let's put it this way. We don't have to go out and shovel snow on a regular basis, okay? So we get to mow our grass, I'll go ahead. I'm okay with mowing grass rather than shoveling snow. How's that? So, and as far as your comment goes, absolutely. I think there is, when he talks about giving Israel, putting his spirit within them, what he promised by covenant, by the new covenant, to do for Israel, that is specifically in regard to giving the Holy Spirit. He gives you and me the Holy Spirit not because of the promise of the new covenant, but just because of grace. But fundamentally, it's the same Holy Spirit that operates in us now that is going to operate in them in the future. So there definitely is that connection about the liberty. And all of eternity is going to function. I mean, once once the day of God begins, it's all going to function based upon His word and the liberty that that brings. So I think you're right on the money on that. Very nice. Very good. Thank you for that comment there. Anybody else? Okay, well, let's see. What's it say? Oh, Ken says, Frank, you do realize we have highways now that run all the way from you to the West Coast. That's right. That means you can come out here, right? Enjoy the sunshine. Folks, thanks so much for being with us. Do be sure to join us tonight for our next live session at 7 p.m. as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. Thanks. Have a great day. See you now. Bye.